Would you open your Bibles, beloveds, tonight to the book of Revelation? The book of Revelation, chapter 17. The revelation of Jesus Christ given to John the Apostle, not the revelation of Saint John the Divine. There was never a man named Saint John the Divine. Not in John's mind, nor in God's mind. But there was a man named John. The book of Revelation, chapter 17. Beginning at verse 1, would you read with me? One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls of wrath came and talked with me, saying to me, "Come, now I will show you the judgment of the great whore who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication. The inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication." Now, do you see in verse 1, the last word says, she sits on many waters. That may seem mystical and confusing to some of us, but I want to tell you about the book of Revelation. First of all, God was wise in placing the book of Revelation last. The book of Revelation is the easiest book in the Bible to understand. It's the easiest if you study and pray over the first 65 books first. Amen. Then, Mary, when you get to the last book, you'll understand it. But the problem with most Christians is they get saved, read John, a dab of Romans, a tad of Ephesians, and leap to Revelation and wonder why they do not understand the revelation. Now, I know that the book of Revelation is the easiest book in the Bible to understand because God said so. You say, where did God say so? He called it a revelation, not the hard book to understand. All right? I mean, so once God says it, it's over, it's ended. Helen, it's done. Now, in the book of Revelation, there are many apparently mystical symbols, but I want you to understand that none of them are open to anyone's personal opinion or private interpretation. If you've read the first 65 books, almost every one of them are already mentioned, discussed, described, and interpreted by God, for you. In other words, my point is the Bible is its own explanation. It's its own commentary. So much of the book of Revelation is actually quoting from the Old Testament. And the symbols in the book of Revelation that are not clearly described and defined in the Old Testament are described and defined in the book of Revelation itself. So I said that just to set you up, and I'm going to tell you the answer. The answer is in verse 15, but we're not there yet. I just knew some of you would be worried about this whore sitting on many waters. You know, I mean, Jesus walked on the water, Dalton. You know, Jesus walked on the water. But and what's this whore doing, you know, sitting on water? You know, so we're going to find out. I'm just telling you, be patient. When we get to verse 15, it won't be where you can leave here and say, well, I think it was so-and-so. Jesse, God doesn't give a fig what you think. God doesn't give a fig what I think. God is only interested in His own opinion and that our opinions will agree with Him. Then we'll be in good shape. All right? So with that clearly understood, would you keep reading with me beginning at verse 3? So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold, precious stones, pearls, having on her hand a golden cup full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. See, on the outside, it looked beautiful. It was a beautiful golden chalice. But when you looked on the inside, it's kind of like some of our hypocritical lives. On the outside, we seem very spiritual. We wear robes. We wear white collars. We wear smiles. We look like, Jim, we're really something on the outside. But sometimes when you look on the inside, and this is what's wrong with so many people, that we know that are fine, moral, upstanding people, and we can't understand how it is that God says if they don't believe in Jesus, that they are doomed. We look at the outside of the cup. We think, my word, here is a fine person. How could a loving, merciful God allow him to go to hell forever and ever and ever? You see, the problem is we're only looking at the outside of the cup. Now, some people wear a very beautiful outside of the cup. Other people wear a pretty crummy outside of the cup, and they're crummy on the inside, too. All right? But what I'm saying is, you really cannot judge completely by the outside. Some people smile piously, say spiritual things, but their hearts are wicked. All right? So we see that here's an example of this whore sitting on many waters. And in her hand, this beautiful cup looks gold, looks wonderful, but when you look inside the cup, it's full of abominations and filthiness, the filthiness of her fornication. Verse 5, on her forehead a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of whores and the abominations of the earth. You observe I use the word whores. I notice a lot of you have newer translations that use the word harlot. But you know one thing I like about God? When God dealt with me, He called me one day and said, Floyd, you are a sinner. Now, I thought He should have been more tactful. I didn't like God calling me. Me, look at these blue eyes, honey. Do you see how... Have you ever seen, tell the truth, such incredibly blue eyes in all your life? And God had the nerve, the unmitigated nerve, to look deeply into these soft blue eyes and say, boy, I love you, but you're a sinner. And unless you repent and change your way and receive Jesus as your Savior, you're going to face me without a Savior. And you're going to have to try and save yourself. And you won't be able to save yourself from me that day. I don't want that to happen to you. That's why I'm warning you beforehand. Now, if I didn't love you, I'd just let you face me without a warning. Because I do love you, I'm warning you so that you won't have an excuse when you face me. So it was rather shocking for me. Mother also thought I had beautiful blue eyes. And she and I both had a hard time understanding God's opinion of me. But you know, if God is going to get you to repent, the best way to get you to repent is to call it what it is. Son, you're wicked. Wicked, wicked. Now, wait a minute, Lord. Not me. Look, that's words you use for, you know, wife beaters and murderers and things like that. Now, see, Lord, I'm civilized, incredibly educated. You don't use words like that. I mean, let's have a little deference and a little homage due me on the basis of all my incredible grades and my 6.5 years at the university. I mean, you just don't tell a man that's well-educated that he's wicked. You see, theologians hate to be told they're wicked. They want us to pay homage to them because they have white collars. They have PhDs. But the men that hated Jesus the most when he walked this planet were theologians. And I want to tell you and proclaim to you tonight, beloveds, nothing much has changed. I praise God for the few theologians, the few, praise God, that do love him and his word and have not placed their own intellect above the word of God. There still are a few. But the majority of the people that strive with God, with the Lord Jesus himself, are those that claim his name but do not possess his name. See, to possess my name, you got to marry me. That girl sitting on the front row's name is Shirley Jones. Used to be Shirley Wilson. Nearly 29 years ago, she changed her name. And the way that her name got changed was a marriage act. And so it is with many people that claim the name of Jesus, but they've never married him. They say that's their name, but it isn't. They sign forgeries when they sign his name. Now, observe then that God, when God comes along and deals with us about our sin, He doesn't say, "That was a faux pas. Oh God, forgive me my faux pas." Let me tell you, if you really want to get forgiveness from God, call it what it is. "Lord, I sinned against you. Forgive me, Lord." And you will experience God's forgiveness. But when we start trying to dress up and flower up our sin with fancy words. Let me give you an example. "Lord, forgive me my adultery, my fornication, my homosexuality, my bestiality, my lasciviousness, my lust, my impure thoughts." Oh, people don't like to say that. Here's one. Instead of fornication, "Lord, forgive me my mature adult relationships." You're not going to be forgiven. I'm going to tell you. God doesn't even hear that jazz. You're disagreeing with God. That isn't what God calls it. I read the whole Bible. You'll never find that kind of garbage in the Bible. "Lord, forgive me my affair." Isn't that wonderful? An affair. Do you see what I'm getting at? The sin nature hates to call sin exactly what it is. So I have carefully chosen in these passages, for a very good reason, as you will soon find out, to choose the most accurate word that God could have selected. Rather than a prostitute, rather than a harlot, I love the King James. King Jimmy says it like it is. The whore. The whore. I know of no more degrading word. But it really says it like it is. And it says in verse 6, "And I saw the woman, drunk with the blood of the saints and the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. And the angel said to me, 'Why did you marvel?' I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the 7 heads and the 10 horns. The beast that you saw was and is not. He will ascend out of the bottomless pit, and he will go to perdition. Those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world." See, before you were ever born, your name was written in the book of life. Everybody's name was. Did you see it? That's what that verse is telling you. See, God loves everybody so much, He wants your name in the book of life so badly, He stuck it in there before you ever got here. Then when people make their final rejection of Jesus, and only God knows when it's final, God erases their name from the book of life. So that at judgment, God will show them, when He opens the books, He'll show them where their name was. He'll show them how much He cared about them. No, it was right there, number 4,4,222. That was where yours was. But it isn't there now. I'm sorry, but I had to erase it. It nearly broke my heart to erase it. But I had to. And so then he says this. "It was written, not written, these names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, where they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. Here is the mind which has wisdom." Now catch that word, wisdom. I want you to go back in your mind real quickly to verse 5 and notice that the first name given on this whore's forehead was the word mystery. Now soon I'll talk to you about that, but that's something that we want to keep in mind about everything I say from here on. Then the next name that she possessed was Babylon the Great. The mother, in other words, she has given birth to all other whores. She is a whore, and she's given birth to everyone else that's a whore. You got it? All right. "And of all the abominations of the earth, this woman is the fountain, the beginning." All right. So now then, verse 9. "Now here is the mind that has wisdom." See that word mystery? Ooh, it's a mystery. God says, "Now you want wisdom instead of mysteries? Oh, all right. Now here is the mind which has wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sits." All right. "And there are 7 kings. 5 have fallen, and 1 is. The other is not yet come, and when he comes, he must continue a short time. The beast that was and is not is himself also the 8th. He is of the 7 and is going to perdition." Now, very quickly, let me just go over that. It says, this woman is sitting on seven mountains. The seven heads are seven mountains. In the Old Testament, you can go back and find many times that a mountain is used spiritually to represent a kingdom. So here are seven kings over seven kingdoms. But these seven mountains, we're going to see something about, these seven hills. Okay, in fact, I'll save you time. Let's look at verse 18. Verse 18 says, "The woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth." Look back at verse 9. That same woman sits on the mountain of seven hills. Now, there's no question what city that has been all through time. Every one of you know which city it is. If we believe that Jesus Christ is soon to return to planet Earth, there's only one city that can possibly, throughout all history, answer to this. It is the city of Rome. Now, let me just interject this very rapidly. Many people have taught over the past that this great whore that has slaughtered the saints is the Roman Catholic Church and the beast is the Pope. Well, that's not completely truth. There's a lot of truth to that. Most of you in here with the Catholic, from the Catholic Church, you probably don't know. You probably think Adolf Hitler was pretty bad since he killed 6 million Jews, and I would have to agree with you, he was pretty bad. But I want you to know that the greatest persecutor of all time that I know anything personally about was the Roman Catholic Church. During the Inquisition, which lasted between 150 to 200 years, the Roman Catholic Church murdered between 50 and 60 million people. I'm not talking about wars. I'm talking about murdered them. Many were Jews, and Jews in Spain, for example, in that area that would not accept baptism. See, the Catholic Church taught salvation through water baptism even back then. And they issued an edict that all Jews in Spain would have to get saved. How? By being water baptized. And every Jew that would not accept water baptism was either put to death or forced out of the country, and all their goods, their farms, their stores, their money, their bank accounts were taken over by the Roman Catholic Church. That's a simple matter of history. You can go to any library, anywhere in this town, or anywhere in the state, and read on it in volumes. All right? It's a matter of history. Now, please, you Catholics in here, understand something. You didn't do that. You didn't do it. It's not your fault. I told you that not to hurt your heart, but to help deliver you from the sin of pride that thinking your denomination, as your people tell you, is the only voice of God on this planet. Some voice of God. Not one pope to this day has ever repented for the heinous sins of that period. Oh, they'll say things like this. It's true the church made some mistakes in the past. Mistakes? Dear God, calling the massacre of 60 million peoples a mistake. They ought to be ashamed to even look in the mirror. Neither has in any way, form, or fashion that church ever apologized. Beloved, did you know it's hard to be forgiven of a sin until you repent? It really is. Now keep in mind what I just, I hope you all understand what I just said. I don't hate Catholic people. I absolutely hate the organization that butchers people and then claims to be the voice of God. Now I want you Catholics to know something. Quite a few millions of those people that got butchered were Roman Catholics that got turned into the Inquisition by other Catholics who wanted their possessions and delivered them to the Inquisition on trumped-up charges. So let me tell you what I'm saying is, there's a bunch of Roman Catholics that don't like the Roman Catholic system either. They paid for it with their blood. Now, it's one thing, listen to me, I know the difference between an organization and its people. I may despise a certain company, some oil company. But if you work for that company, you and I might be best friends. You might even be my daddy or my mama and work for that company, and me hate that company. Do you understand what I'm getting at? There's a big difference between just happening to know the facts about how wicked some organization has been. Now, before this is all over, we'll understand that not too many organizations can claim that they have pure hands. Okay? But no. The Pope and the Catholic Church are not this whore. Many of the leaders in that organization are members. But then there's a lot of Baptists that's members of this whore. There's a lot of Pentecostals that are members of this whore. How many of you know you can be a Baptist and not be born again? How many of you know that you can be a Pentecostal and not be born again? Now, to briefly sum that up, let me just say this. When the rapture of the church occurs, the true church, those that have been born again, those that have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, everyone in the Catholic Church that's left on this planet, don't you understand, will be lost, Roman Catholics. The name, see, Catholic doesn't mean saved. See, how many words have a way of changing? Look, you go over to Lebanon today, and you run into people, and they are members of the Christian Democratic Party. Now, that doesn't mean you're a Christian. That means that's your political affiliation. And there's a big difference between being a Christian, a biblical Christian, and being a member of a political party that calls himself something, Christian. So understand that once the rapture occurs, every Baptist left in the Baptist church is lost. If he'd have been saved, he'd have been raptured. So what I'm saying is, beloveds, if I ever say something strong toward the Baptist church, I want you to understand that the Baptist church will be part of Mystery Babylon the Whore. And so will the Lutheran church, the Presbyterian church, the Episcopal church, and the Catholic church. All that didn't make the rapture, that are left in those churches, do you see what I'm getting at? They will easily have no trouble agreeing. I mean, after all, they already disagreed that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Else they would have been saved. Now, they may intellectually believe that. That's a fact. That's right. But it's one thing to know something and believe something intellectually. It's another thing to commit your soul and life to that. It's one thing to believe, I believe gold's going up tomorrow. I believe it's going up 500 points. I believe it. Now, I might have even overheard, I pick up the telephone and there's a foul up down at Maubel. And great Zot, can you believe it? I am listening to a private conversation between the owners of the Chase Manhattan Bank and the gold and stock market people. And they are in a collusion to up the price of gold on the following day, $500. And I can say, I believe it. But let me tell you, it won't do me one jolly bit of good unless I commit to it. You know what that means? I got to go buy some gold. Fast. Or it isn't going to do me one whit of good. See, if you really believe something, you don't just gab about it. Amen. You commit to it. Amen. You do something about it. Amen. You do something about it. That's Bible commitment. Now, so what I'm saying is, do you see, once all the real church has been taken out of planet Earth, what's left of the Baptist church, it won't be the Baptist church you loved anyway. I hope you didn't fall in love with those stained glass cathedrals. Surely you didn't love the pipe organ. And things like that. Surely the thing that you loved was the fellowship of Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the saints. Amen. Your fellow believers. Well, they're with you. Jesus is going to be with you. The saints are going to be with you. What's down there, who gives a fig? Amen. You hear what I'm saying? Amen. So, you Catholics in here, if you'll understand that probably, we will reunite under the Catholic banner, and there's no question we will be at Rome. The harlot, the whore, will be centered at Rome, but I'm going to tell you something tonight. It won't just be the Christian denominations. Now, throughout time, Christians have lovingly assigned other denominations to this scripture. Do you hear what I'm saying? Much like what I just did, but much worse.
They read that and say, that's those dirty, no good Presbyterians. That's that dirty, no good bunch of demon-possessed, tongue-speaking assembly of Godders. Or that's that no good, dirty bunch of sprinkling Methodists. So that's that no good, dirty bunch of security-believing Baptists. You know, oh, hallelujah to the glory of God. You know, just consigning to hell, as many members of the body of Christ other than yourself that you can find. Of course, in the name of Jesus and to the glory of God the Father. But tonight, God wants me to begin a short series on mystery. Babylon the Great, the mother of all whores and abominations. Now, I will just say this about this verse 10. It says there are seven kings, five have fallen. These are kings and their kingdoms. You know, when you think of a king, you automatically think of his kingdom. They go together. When I say Hitler, you think of the Third Reich. It's, you know, just if you see a swastika, automatically the name Hitler comes to your mind. The two, they're just an inseparable thing, a king and his kingdom. When I say, oh, bring the kingdom, God, bring the kingdom, you know that I mean and Jesus. You know, there ain't going to be one of those things without Jesus. If I say, Jesus, come back, you know that I'm calling for the kingdom, because there is no Jesus coming back without bringing the kingdom. You understand what I mean? So the five kingdoms. Now, here's what God is telling us. That as of the time of the writing of the book of Revelation by John the Apostle, somewhere between 90 and 98 A.D., that he is tracing this back and saying that there have been already before him five kingdoms that dominated the world who were totally dedicated to the whore. That their religion and their state were totally tied together, Vicki, and these kingdoms are, for your information, Egypt, Assyria, Neo-Babylonia, that was New Babylon, that he was talking about. Well, really, it's just Babylonia, period. The Neo-Babylonia was under Nebuchadnezzar, but even old Babylonia was that way. The Medo-Persian Empire and Greece. Now, at the time that he wrote, he says in verse 10, he says, five have fallen, one is. Well, the one that was at the time John wrote was Rome. In other words, all of these are part of the mystery religion called the whore. You got me? Now, I say mystery, and God says mystery, because most of y'all don't know anything about it. That's one, no reason number one. But reason number two is, all of these religions had some teachings that were common to each other. Because their fountainhead was the same source. And they taught that only if you came and joined their club and became an initiate would we begin to reveal to you the mysteries. And that they believe no one else could understand, even if they wrote it on paper, that anyone that read it could understand it, because they weren't initiated. It took an initiation rite to bring enough light into your being that you could perceive. All right? Now, the mystery religion at the time that John was writing was the Kingdom of Rome. In other words, Rome was not just a political nation. It was also a religious nation, as these others were. Now, he says there's another one coming in verse 11. The beast that was and is not is himself the eighth, and he's of the seven. All right? So, the eighth will be a sum total of all the others. But more than that, when the Antichrist comes, as I've taught you before, using this elevated area on the board, all back here is Adam, and here's all the time before Adam, about 6,000 years from Adam until now. And this raised area represents the rapture of the church prior to this 7-year tribulation period, which is this raised area, the 7-year trib. All right? And God tells us, as we've studied so many times, that the tribulation period is divided into two parts, 3.5 years each. And you'll remember that the tribulation comes in, that actually the seals in the book of Revelation should look something about like this in chapter 6. Seal number 1, which is a false peace with a man coming out on a white horse, unarmed, a bow with no arrows, comes out and conquers by means of peace. All through the scriptures, Daniel and Thessalonians, it talks about peace destroy, that he conquers by deception, flatteries, and by peace. He destroys by peace. He makes them think there's a peace. So shall we say the tribulation period comes in like a lamb and it goes out like a roaring lion. All right, much like the Messiah came as a lamb and comes back as a roaring lion. So that the first seal goes almost to the midpoint. At this time, the second seal is opened, which is war. The rider comes out on the red horse. So here's your second seal. The third seal, fourth seal, fifth seal are all in one right after another, very close together. With that war comes famine, disease, pestilence, death. And the fifth seal, you'll recall, are the martyrs that have been killed during this time, crying out for God to bring justice by avenging their death. They're not wanting, please understand, they're not wanting vengeance. They're wanting justice. You know, they're not saying, God, take vengeance, you know. I say vengeance, you know, in the wicked sense. But they want God to avenge them in justice. And in doing so, for Jesus to return and bring the kingdom. That's what they're calling for. In other words, they're calling, actually, their will is lined up with God. They say, God, let's get on with it. Bring that kingdom. God says, don't worry, it's coming. It's soon. Just wait a little bit. Here's a white robe. Hang on to it. Yeah, it's soon. Then, so this fifth seal goes almost to the end because martyrs are coming up all through this period of time being martyred for their faith in Jesus. They're dying and coming on up to their judgment. And so that they can be rewarded and come back with us at the end of the tribulation at the day of the Lord when Jesus returns. And it goes to the sixth seal, which goes right to the very end, the day of the Lord. Then God comes back with the trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments back about into the middle and begins to go back through this concurrently, but to where 2, 3, 4, and 5 are all jammed together right in here. Now, Antichrist has signed a peace treaty with the Jews, according to Daniel, allowing them to rebuild their temple. When they build this temple, two men, probably Elijah and Moses, not Enoch, probably Elijah and Moses, the miracles they do are clearly the miracles that Elijah and Enoch did. If they're not, Elijah and Moses, if they're not those men, they're men in their spirit, cut off the same bolt of cloth. Not men reincarnated, you understand, but cut off the same bolt of cloth that they were, just like John the Baptist was said to be of the spirit of Elijah, but the Bible says he was not Elijah. So he just, the first part of this, though, for the most of the world, is peace. Until it's wiped out. Now the Antichrist has got this treaty allowing the Jews to rebuild their temple. These two men stand there in Jerusalem and for 3.5 years proclaim that this temple is nothing more than nationalistic Zionism and has nothing to do with true religion and the true Messiah. They will explain in great detail to the people that Jesus is the true fulfillment of everything that the temple of Solomon and the tabernacle that they carried through the wilderness, that he was the spiritual fulfillment of everything that these tabernacles and temples represented and stood for. Now, the Russian, in Ezekiel 38 and 39, it teaches that this peace will be broken by a Russian, Black African, Arab Confederacy, all uniting and attacking Israel, overrunning the land that was the Philistines and conquering all the way down to Egypt. They surround Jerusalem in this big sweep through without wiping Jerusalem out. Then they come back to finish them off. At this time, God himself raises up in anger against them and brings the forces of nature against them with hailstones, earthquakes, lightning, thunder. The Bible talks about some of these hailstones and places in Revelation being like 100 pounds each. And these men are blaspheming God, so God just stones them to death. That is the penalty for blasphemy in the Old Testament. You might recall in Leviticus, so God just goes on and does that. Now, Antichrist, though, has a peace treaty with the Jews. So he is duty-bound there in Rome. He's set up his kingdom here, as we've read, in Rome, and he's duty-bound to come to their rescue. He mobilizes his army, and he comes. But when he gets there, he finds out that they've already been put to rout. They have been destroyed. This whole army has been destroyed. And the Bible reveals that about 1/6 of them, of the Russian part, returns to Russia and says, "You won't believe what happened. We fought amongst ourselves. We never saw an enemy, but we were surrounded. And we've come back to tell you, weird things are going on down in Israel. Maybe Jehovah's back in town." Okay? Now, when Antichrist comes, there is no one to oppose him. He has an enormous armada with him, an enormous army with him. And suddenly, something different happens. Now, this first part, these first 3.5 years, is the seventh kingdom. All right? It's the seventh. Five have fallen. One is, let's see, five and one, that's six. One that was is, another one's coming, the seventh. Then will be the eighth. He will be, it will be out of the seventh. Now, what it is when the Antichrist comes to power, he does not come to power originally, as we're reading here. She is dominating him. She, the whore system is on the beast. So the religious system has power over him. He has used it to help gain his power, but he comes in as a political genius. And a political ruler. For the first 3.5 years, that kingdom is pure politics. And he's a genius at it. He solves, he brings this peace by solving all the nations of the world are at economic collapse, financial bankruptcy, war is imminent, famine is everywhere, everything's going wrong, and he comes in and quickly solves the problem. Now, the people then are greatly attracted to him. In some respects, he solved the problem. But many of the peoples of the world hate him because they want to dominate. The Bible reveals there's a huge 200 million man Oriental army that does not like him being number one, but he did solve the problem. There are many that don't like him. This Russian Confederation doesn't like him, but it's pretty hard to go against this guy. So when he comes and the Russians have been defeated, a new thought hits his mind. For 3.5 years, he's been tolerating this whore that he used to help him gain political power. Quote, the church backed him. He was a fine humanist, and this whore has always been a humanist. But now, he gets sick and tired of anything being worshipped other than himself because he is the ultimate humanist. And at this time, he decides to go to the temple in Jerusalem and proclaim himself God. And at that time, the mystery religion, the whore denomination, will be destroyed. Now, understand, Jesus is coming to save his bride, his faithful wife. But we're going to see that Satan is going to destroy his bride, God's unfaithful wife, that claimed his name. Oh yes, hallelujah. We believe in a God of some sort. At the mid-tribulation point, we get the eighth form of Mystery Babylon when he proclaims himself God. And the entire world worships one man as God. The Bible reveals that Satan will possess this man. And that Satan will finally get what Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 says he's always wanted. Worship. To be worshipped as God. Through this man. So that now the kingdom becomes both political and religious. And so he takes on a new form. Before, he was only the great political humanist. Now, he is God. And he rules in Rome as God. Very similar to what the Pope says. He says he is the vicar of Christ on this planet. But he isn't going to be the Pope. This guy hates the harlot. So shall I say, Satan pays off in spades, doesn't he? All right, now let's pick up and see what's got here. So that's what he says here, the idea in verse 11. The beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth. He is the eighth. Okay, because he's God. Okay? And he is of that seventh one, and he's going to perdition. Well, now we know what's going to happen to him. Perdition, that's hell. All right. And the ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have received no kingdom as yet. They've not ruled yet. But they received their authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. Look, during this short period of time, they will rule with him. All right. Verse 13, these have one mind, these ten kings, and they give their power and authority to the beast. They will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. See, here's ten kings. Oh, no, goodness gracious, y'all, Jesus is in real trouble. Ten kings are coming up against him. Oh, aren't you worried for poor Jesus? God says, are you kidding? He's King of kings. Don't sweat it. Doesn't matter if there's ten or a thousand and ten. He's King of kings. Says he overcomes them. Those that are with him are called chosen and faithful. And he said to me, verse 15, here's the answer. The waters which you saw, where the harlot sits, the whore sits, are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. All right, now we see it. They said she sat on many waters. In other words, she sat on the people. She dominated. This whore religious system dominated all the peoples of the earth. You got that? So we see here that there's something that this whore has in common with all the mystery religions. She dominates them. Okay? And it says this in verse 16, the ten horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the whore. All right, this is going to happen at mid-tribulation. These ten kings will hate the whore. This happens at mid-time when he comes and proclaims himself God. And they will make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. The false religious system will finally be destroyed. So that we can all worship one man. And got time. See, all these other religious systems. Well, see, a lot of them even say nice things about Jesus. And this guy, he doesn't want to hear. Hey, even though it's a cult, even lots of cults will say nice things about Jesus. Now, this guy is not going to. Not one nice thing. He ain't gonna fake it. He ain't gonna pull any bones about it. It says he's going to blaspheme in the scriptures, and Daniel says he will blaspheme the Most High and the saints of the Most High and curse the creatures in the heavens and all up there. He says, nah, just me. Okay? Verse 17, for God has put into their hearts to fulfill his purpose to have one purpose. How about that? God got his way after all. They thought they were going to worship God any way they wanted to, and God put into these kings to destroy her. They thought they were winning. They thought, see, we're not going to do what God says. We're going to do what we think. It was God who put that thought in their mind. He is sovereign.
Amen.
God rules the universe, not Satan. Let me tell you, Satan trying to do his very best ends up playing right in the hands of God. Some of the times that Satan thought he was bugging me the most was what got me so miserable that I repented and ran back to God.
Amen.
Just as he thought he was, you know, winning and making my life so miserable, it was that misery that drove me to repent back to God.
Amen.
So even when he thinks he's winning, he loses. It says in the middle of verse 17, he will give their kingdom to the beast. These ten will give their kingdom to the beast. They're going to totally support him. Yes, I do believe this will be a ten. This will be... Now let me say this about who these ten nations will be. When I study the scriptures, I'm not going into detail, I'm just proclaiming real rapidly tonight. I have other tapes on it and go into more detail. No, I don't. This is not going to be, quote, a revived Roman Empire if you mean the exact countries, the exact geography that was Rome. I seriously doubt that. But rather, I believe that what it will be revived is, see, what is it that makes a nation? There are all kingdoms, all governments are composed of three things. Three things. The political aspect, there are three aspects of government, of all government. They all have three things in common. The political aspect, the economic aspect, and the religious aspect. What I believe we will see and are seeing revived is the political, economic, and religious environment that spawned the emperors, the Caesars, the Roman Empire. Where one man was worshipped as God. Do you get it? Do you see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
The emperors, the Caesars, were worshipped by the empire